Right, morning everybody. It's good to see you. Also to those who are on Zoom, glad you could join us even on in that way. So yes, this morning the worship just really amplified and reinforced the word that I feel that God has for us this morning. So I'm going to talk about the topic of entering God's rest. I hope that those who are here, you've hopefully heard the message of Heinrich, or was it 2 weeks ago that we, no, but before that, was it 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago that we played a message from him online. It was before we could get together. And he spoke about that God is speaking to us as a shofar family to look at some ancient paths. And last week he touched on it again. And there was three specific paths that he said he felt that God wants us to focus on. And that was just to refresh your memory, the ancient path of rest, the ancient path of unity, and the ancient path of faith. And even before this time, before his message, I already started to look at the concept or the principle of entering God's rest. And it started to really speak to me, and I went on a journey to look at this further, and that's where I want to go this morning. And while looking at it and working through it, I just realized that the rest, the unity, and the faith, they're all just actually so closely linked. And you will see this morning how those three actually come together in such a profound way. The scripture that Pastor Heinrich used for entering God's rest is the one in Matthew 11, verse 28. It said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest." This is the Amplified that's on the screen. And then it describes a little bit about what it means with rest. It says, "I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls." So I want us to look at rest this morning. And before we go any further, I would just like to pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we know that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, so I pray that as your word goes out this morning, that you will bring revelation and freedom through your word, Father, that you will meet every person at the point where they are at. And Father, that you will cause them to grow because of the seed that is sown in their lives, Father. We open our hearts this morning to receive your word. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll be the one to minister and to water this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So the first question I have is, what is this rest that we are talking about? You know, if we talk about rest, we often think of an absence of work, to go on holiday, to have a weekend away, maybe just to put your feet up for a while and drink a glass of Coke or something. So that would be the normal worldly definition of rest. That would be what we would look at. But the scripture that I had just now, that's why I wanted to just show you that little definition of the Amplified Bible that talks about rest. And it says it's about to relieve and refresh the soul. And we're talking here about something more than just giving my body, my flesh, a break. We're talking about something that reaches much deeper, that can refresh my soul. And then the next question, when we go, and we'll look a little bit more into this, the next question is, who can enter the rest? You know, can anybody just have that refreshing and relief in their soul? Who is it that can enter this rest? And that Matthew 11, 28, actually, it starts off with an answer to that question. And he says, come to me. So the concept of, if you are willing to run to the Father, to come to him with your burdens, with the things that are heavy laden on you, then you already qualify to be able to receive this rest. But there's a little bit more to it, and that's what I want to delve into this morning. So if you do have your Bibles and you want to go to Hebrews 3, we're going to look at Hebrews 3 and 4 in particular. It's a long piece of scripture, so I can't read everything. I want to encourage you to go home and to go read it and go meditate on the word in Hebrews 3 and 4. I'm going to just pause and focus on a few verses. And you'll also find the concept that he's talking about, it's as if he's repeating it over and over. It's like, you know, in the Bible, when they repeat something, it's almost like urging. It's a way of really trying to make the statement stick. And you'll find that he repeats himself over and over in Hebrews 3 and 4. But let's pick it up from verse 8. And then I'm going to jump to 11, and then you can just follow me from there. So it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Okay, so let me just stop there first. Who are they talking about? So here it's referring to the Israelites in the wilderness. In particular, there was some instances where the Israelites became unhappy about their circumstances, and they murmured and complained, and they refused to believe or trust in God. And this would really annoy God, because it would be usually straight after he did something amazing. You know, he would open the Red Sea, they would part through it, they can clearly see God is with them, and then they get to the next obstacle and they like, you brought us into this desert to die, God is not with us. You know, and they continually had this pattern of seeing God come through for them, and then just around the next corner, they, you know, they're going to die again. So this was sort of what he was talking about here. So he says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Let's jump to verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then I want to jump to verse 18 and 19, and he says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of their unbelief. So a hard word, but let's just flesh this out a little bit. So what is the rest then, what he is talking about here? So for the Israelites in the wilderness, their promised land, the promise that God has put before them, is what he spoke about when he said, they will not enter my rest. So they would not receive this promise. They would not get to a place where they don't have to fight and toil and try and get to that promise. They would never enter the promise. Now, if you know the history of the Israelites, what happened at the end of the day, with the final test when they were supposed to enter into the land of Canaan, the spies went in and came back. Two of the spies said, yes, we can do this. God is with us. It's an amazing land. And 10 said, we can't do this. The people there are too big. They're going to kill us. They've got giants in the land. They've got high city walls, fortified cities. We're not going to be able to do it. And the Israelite chose to go with the word of the 10, the word of unbelief, and they rejected the word of faith from the 2. And it was at that point that God said, you will not enter my rest. So go back into the wilderness, and basically that whole generation over another 40 years had to die, and only their children could then inherit the promise, except for Joshua and Caleb, who were the guys that actually said, but we can do this. So that's just to give you a little bit of background. And in this journey, it is not just about that final promise. Yes, the final promise was the promise to be able to say we're going to enter into the promised land. But all the way through, there were actually promises that God would provide for them, that he would protect them, and that he would guide them. That was the promises they had, with the final one of entering God's promised land for them. So in this journey, they had several promises that they could rely on or hold on to. If they would believe God for that promise, they would already enter into rest because of that promise that they would receive. And you'll see that if you read through Hebrews 3 and 4, he goes, and I'll show you later in verse 4, and he compares Israel with us. And he says, we have a promise too. Our final promise is salvation. Salvation and eternal life. That's our promised land, if you wish. But we've got a journey as well. And in our journey, there are promises that God gives us. And there are promises that we can hold on to, and that we have a choice to either trust God or to disbelieve, not to believe God's word. And this is the journey that we are in. So in confident, joyful expectation of these promises, we can enter God's rest. Because the moment we grab onto God and we hold onto a promise and we say, I trust God, I believe he will do this, then our soul is at peace and becomes refreshed. And we no longer are tormented by fear and anxiety. So I want you to see there's a tension between if I panic and fear and have anxiety, if I'm tormented by that, it means that there is no faith in the promise that God has for us. You can't have both. You can't put your whole trust and faith in God's promise and still fear. And I'm hoping to show that to you as we go on. So we also have our ultimate promise, the eternal life. But I'm going to show you in the scripture, which awaits those who hold on firm and unshaken to the end. So in this journey, think about the Israelites that got all the way to the promised land and then was actually not allowed to enter God's rest. And God says, he talks about finishing the race, hold on, keep standing in Ephesians. And all the time, Paul keeps saying, you have to endure to the end, right? In Hebrews 3, verse 14, he says, just to show you that this part, Amplified version, for we have become fellows with Christ the Messiah and share in all he has for us, if only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation, in virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken to the end. So in other words, that faith that we needed to come to salvation, we need to be able to hold on to that same faith until the end, unshaken. So this is not easy. I don't know if you find it easy just to say, I know every promise God gives me, I'm cool, I trust him, I don't worry about anything, you know, anxiety, fear-free. We just go through life and then it just sounds so, this is easy, but it's not. So what is he saying to us? So in Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 13, this stuff I've already read, but now I want to read it to you from the Amplified version. So it says, therefore, beware, brethren, take care. Look at the repetition there. Beware, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. But instead, warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence and stratagem, the trickery which the delusive glamour of his sin may play on you. So there you see the thing of an unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to trust in and rely on him. So the question of who can enter this rest, what can cause you to enter this rest? When we hold on to this faith, when we cleave to trust in and rely on him, that is how we enter into the rest. Unbelief, on the other side, will cause you to depart from the living God. So if you look at that scripture, he says, leading you to turn away and desert and stand aloof from the living God. So you've got this. You're either going to run to God and grab a hold of him and cleave to him and trust in him with everything you have, or over time it will cause you to move away from God. So the Israelites could not enter God's rest, their promise, because it calls it the sin of unbelief. If you go and read through, it talks about their sin, and then it says later, it explains their sin. Their sin was unbelief, not willing to rely and trust in God, their unwillingness. And the thing is, the writer here are so aware of the fact that this unbelief is such a constant temptation for all of us that we need to help one another. And that's why in that second part of the verse, it says, but instead, come on, warn, admonish, urge, encourage one another every day. This is a regular thing. We all constantly have this temptation of falling into the sin of unbelief. And it's interesting for me that the writer sends a warning. It's like a red light, beware, beware. Because it is a fearful thing not to enter God's rest. And I know this sounds strange, but I want you to just journey with me a little bit further. It's a fearful thing not to enter God's rest. So maybe at this time we can understand the whole concept of a Sabbath a little bit better. Why was God so adamant that they had to uphold the Sabbath? And even if you read further in Hebrews 4, verse 4, he goes and he refers to the Sabbath rest that God put in place in Genesis already, and again in Exodus with the Ten Commandments. There's two reasons, if you read Exodus 20, for this day of rest that God puts aside. The first one is physical. You need a break. You need to rest from your daily work. You need a break. Okay. But the second thing is it talks about hollow the day. We need to set it apart for God. We need to set it apart for his purposes. And this is essential for two reasons. The one is then the kingdom of God can keep on advancing because we are actually making a deliberate effort to say, one day in my week, I'm going to focus on the kingdom of God and his purposes. With that, I don't mean that the rest of the week you forget about God. That obviously because you take God into your workplace, you've got marketplace ministry, You minister as you get to other people, but one day in a week you set apart just for this, for God's kingdom. And then the last reason there actually is because I think God in his wisdom knew that we need people around us to gather with us, to encourage us in this journey, because of the fact that we so easily fall into unbelief. So we see that in verse 13 that we need to do this encouraging daily or regularly. And in Hebrews 10 verse 25, Paul then goes and he says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Do not neglect it, because your faith depends on it. This journey of walking in faith depends on it. We need groups of mutual accountability and love to help us on this journey. Okay, then I want to move to Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2, and it says this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So I want you just to pause and reflect. The promise did not profit them because they didn't mix the promise with faith. So the promise on its own is not going to be enough to enter into God's rest. You need the promise, and then you have to mix that promise with faith, with a relying and a cleaving and a trusting in God. In fact, this verse, I just want to say, it talks about fear. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So here's the word fear again. And in fact, if you go back to the Jewish translation, the Jewish Bible, it says, be terrified. It's that strong. Be terrified. So you might say, okay, wait now. But that doesn't the word say God hasn't given us a spirit of fear? And now it says we have to be terrified of not entering his rest? This is what the Bible says, but hang in there. You see, we live by faith. When we start our journey in the Spirit, we live by faith, we don't live by sight. Okay, you all know that. We very happily quote that. What does that entail? We need to be diligent to enter God's rest daily. Okay? We need to enter it. How do we enter it? Entering God's promise is that thing of completely trusting him. It's not the promise yet, but we can enter God's rest the moment we start to believe. Okay? It is faith in God's promise that make us fearless. So this is like really like opposite. So you say be terrified, but it is faith in God's promises that makes us fearless. And Christ wants a fearless people. He wants a fearless people. But there's one thing that you should fear, and it's not your circumstances. The one thing you should fear is faithlessness, because fear only rises where faith starts to weaken. So you either have fear and anxiety that torment you, or you have faith rising, because then you enter into his rest if you've got that faith. And then we can get to the promise. John Piper explains this so nicely with a story. He says, if you are a child, your parents tell you not to run over the street or not to run over the road because it could kill you. So, but as children, we don't live in constant fear because we think we're going to be run over by a car. It is only when you stand at the road and you know you have to cross it, that that fear will come back in terms of this is a dangerous place to be at. But the moment you take your parents' hand and they start to walk with you over the road, then there's no fear anymore, because you know that you're not doing this on your own. You are walking with him. While you're playing in the backyard, kicking the ball or whatever, it's not as if they constantly think of, oh, I'm fear, anxious, there's a road. That's dangerous. They don't even think about that. They play in the yard because that's the safe space. And that's the same concept here. That fear to be terrified is for the case where you start to lose your faith. And then in Hebrews 4, verse 11, he comes and he exhorts the people. After this hard word, he comes and he says, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. So he says, come on, man, let's exhort one another. Let's grab one another. Let's encourage one another. And we're going to enter this rest daily, not just the final promise, but the daily promises God gives us. So I just want to quickly summarize this, and then I want to read you something. But to enter God's rest, then, rest is to relieve and refresh our souls. Think about if you're comparing it to an anxious heart. Rest is the opposite. We enter God's rest when we joyfully and expectantly believe and trust in God's promises. We need to encourage one another regularly to keep the faith, to keep standing. Faith in God's promises makes us fearless. And then the only thing we should fear is faithlessness, not circumstances. So what I want to do now is the one scripture that just speaks so clearly about God's rest is actually Psalm 23. And I want you to close your eyes as I read Psalm 23. And I know you probably can quote this with me, but just listen to how David has completely entered into that rest that God is talking about. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life. He leads me in the path of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through a deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. Surely, or only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. So, Father God, we just come this morning, and we just want to envisage this picture that David is talking about. Like sheep that completely depends and rely on their shepherd, that knows that he has the best interest, their best interest at heart. Lord, help us not to be distracted. And I think at this stage, maybe you found yourself in a place where you are so tormented by fear and anxiety. And you need to repent this morning. So I want you just to speak to God for a moment. Just repent of that unbelieving, that sin of unbelief, for not trusting and relying Him, despite what it looks like. Yes, Father, we thank You for every promise. As the psalmist says here, to feed us, to guide us, to shield us. That we do not have to fear any evil, because Your rod and Your staff, they protect us. Lord, we choose today to trust You and to believe Your promises. This is a choice we make, Lord. And Father, when we start to get weak, Father, help us to find that person that will encourage us, to get together with people that can keep our faith strong, that can exhort us. Thank You, Father. I just want to ask...